Now turn to God's word for our instruction. We turn to the epistle to the Ephesians and the chapter 6. The scripture reading this evening is found in the epistle to the Ephesians and the chapter 6, reading from the verse 10 through to the verse 18. This is God's holy word. Come, let us hear his holy word. May the Lord give us ears to hear his word and hearts to receive it. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Amen. This is the word of our Lord. May the Lord bless his own word, that public reading of his own infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, and all to the glory of his name and to the everlasting good of our never-dying souls. Congregation, turning once again your prayerful attention to those words which I read to you in your hearing there from Ephesians, the epistle to the Ephesians, the chapter 6, and once again in complete dependence upon the Lord for any blessing this evening. We seek his help and we humbly bow before his presence, claiming that we can do nothing without him. Now, we arrive in our consecutive studies this evening in the verse 17b. I read from the beginning of the verse, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Now we have been considering these Holy Spirit inspired, these words given by the Holy Spirit to this early church, and it is the framework for every true church of Jesus Christ. This is where we get teaching from these early epistles given to the apostles, who were, as we read in Ephesians, with the Lord Jesus Christ, the very foundation of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, being the chief cornerstone of the church, and the prophets and the apostles being part of that foundation. And as the churches grew, they came under the instruction of the apostles, when we read in Acts chapter 2 in the verse 42 and following, how they met daily in fellowship with one another. They came under the instruction of the apostles in doctrine and teaching, and they broke bread together, and they were all part of that church. Now, through this epistle, we have seen that the apostle Paul has so much to teach us. There is so much instruction. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 are all full of theology about what God has wrought for us, even that plan which spans from eternity past, when God the Father elected a people in Christ Jesus, and in time they were purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in time, of course, we are quickened by the Holy Spirit and brought to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 2, the verse 17, Christ comes preaching to us in every age, and he brings his people into the body of Christ, and they are indwelt by the Spirit of God, and we begin to walk after the Spirit. And this epistle, since chapter 4 into chapter 5 and chapter 6, is full of instruction as to how we are to live, how we are to conduct ourselves. And the great question, of course, arises, how do we do this? It's impossible for man, But with God all things are possible, because he comes and he indwells our hearts by his Spirit. God does this work which no man can do. There's a change of heart. There's a change of desire. Now God becomes our supreme affection. Before he wasn't, but now he is. And we begin to know the love of God at work in our hearts. Going back to the chapter 3 in the verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And how do we do that? Well, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. It is God that works in us. And Paul has given instruction with regards to all kinds of relationships in chapter 6. And then in the chapter 6, the verse 10, he has these words to say to us: finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And we saw that last week. That was the verse that we mainly concentrated on. And then we began to see some of this armor that the Lord gives us. As his people, we are to put on the whole armor of God, not some of it. We began to see some of that armor, and we want to look right through that armor today at each portion of it a little bit more thoroughly. I missed out certainly one of them, the first and the last, and we'll look at those, God willing, this evening. And so we thought, first of all, this is where the Christian begins, the verse 10. This is how we begin to do all of this. Be strong in the Lord. And remember what he said, finally. That word, as I mentioned last time, really means last but not certainly least. And I mentioned last time in the epistle to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3, the verse 1. I didn't point it out last time, but Ephesians 3, the verse 1, right in the middle of the epistle, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Is the Apostle Paul concluding? No, he's not concluding in the chapter 3 of Philippians. But you notice in the chapter 4 and the verse 8, he again says, finally, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, think on these things, and so on. So that word finally means, if I've got anything to say, this must be heard. And here, as he is concluding, indeed, last but not least, this is what I have to say to you. Be strong in the Lord. We're not sufficient for these things as we thought. The Lord surely is our strength. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it and is safe. We have to be strong in the Lord. We have to put on all this armor if we are going to live the Christian life, and if we are going to withstand the wiles of the devil, and he has many. From the moment we are converted, the devil begins his attack upon us. Christians cannot be strong without the Lord. The Lord is our strength. And the Lord, as we began to see last time, provides all the weaponry, all the armor for the battle. The battle is on. They are pieces of armor that are for defense, and also that we go on the offense as well, fighting certain things and warding off certain dangers. And we thought last time, didn't we, where he says, my brethren. And I mentioned last time that that word where he says, finally, my brethren, is missing from all the modern translations that use the corrupt Alexandrian Greek texts. The word there, adelphos. Paul is simply identifying with us. I'm one of you. I am born of God, born of his Holy Spirit. You are my brother. And so this gives us confidence, doesn't it? That it was God at work in the Apostle Paul, who himself put on all this armor. Think of it. He's not simply giving us good advice. The Apostle Paul put on all this armor himself. He knew it. Paul could speak to you and I, and can speak to us tonight through the Spirit, by his word, by the Lord's word, with a first-hand knowledge of that experience as a brother in the Lord. And especially, be strong in the Lord. And furthermore, and in the power of his might. His might certainly will have to do with this armor and this weaponry. The Lord is our strength. But here he provides us with all the armor that we need and this weaponry to fight the good fight of faith. And so we must press on tonight as we continue in all of this. I didn't say last time, but I mentioned a little bit just by thought of all that Paul had to go through. But I want us to just look very quickly at 2 Corinthians 11 and the verse 23 and following to see exactly what Paul went through. Tremendous amount. It's astonishing when you consider all that he went through. Notice we read 2 Corinthians 11:23, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, and that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And then he adds this, who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. And remember elsewhere when we read last week, when he was weak, then he was strong. Be strong in the Lord. Paul certainly was. When we consider all that he went through, it's a great encouragement, isn't it, to take up this armor ourselves and to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We must be clad with this armor. So many are weak in the faith, and the devil is making havoc amongst Christians and amongst the churches. He is angry because we read from the Word of God that his time is short and he is wroth. Well, the Lord provides armor. Remember, we thought last time, be strong in the Lord. And that really had to do, first of all, it means the Lord must be in our hearts. He must be in our thinking. Strong in the Lord. Proverbs 23:7, as we thought, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks, so is his heart, so is his attitude. There is the old triplet there, God be in my head and in my understanding, God be in mine eyes and in my looking, God be in my mouth and in my speaking, God be in my heart and in my thinking, God be in mine end and at my departing. God needs to be all in all in our lives, our waking thoughts, and as we go to sleep. May the day begin with God and certainly end with God. The best remedy is to think on God, to be filled with him, to be filled with his truth. Now, we thought as well, to know God is to also fear God. We live in filial fear before God, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. That's what the scriptures say. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from snares of death. And the more we think on the Lord, the more we want to please him. And we think of the Apostle Paul perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Of course, that's the filial fear. Remember what he says in 1 Corinthians 7, therefore, beloved, having these promises. And then he says, to perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord, having these promises of heaven and eternal life, all that God has called us to, in light of all those promises, perfect holiness in the fear of God. And again, if we're thinking on God, we're a prayerful people. And that certainly comes up in this armor. It's the last of the seven. There are 7 pieces of armor that are here, I believe, certainly if we include the last to be prayer. We also thought last time in this being strong in the Lord, it's doing his will by his help. Not in our own strength, doing his will by his help. The psalmist says, teach me to do thy will. We may know the will, but we have to be taught how to be humble. And that, as the Lord Jesus said, without me ye can do nothing. We have to be taught that. We are so full of our own strength and confidence, but we are to be taught of the Lord and to be humbled. And therefore, we need to take these things seriously, because there is a real devil and he is seeking to overthrow God's people. We saw the enemy identified, remember, in the verse 11 to 12. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There's the enemy. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse 13, wherefore, in light of all this, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand. We not only have an evil one, the devil, in the verse 11, but we live, don't we, in an evil day. This is an evil day. We live in a world that is controlled by the evil one, the prince of the power of the air, as we read, remember, from Ephesians chapter 2. Satan, however, is on the losing side, and he knows it, but he will do all that he can to try to harm Christians and the church. Just turn there to Revelation 12, and the verse 12, you'll notice here, speaking about Satan, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. He knows that he has a short time, but he hates every Christian too. And he'll do all that he can to harm the church of Christ. And so he attacks individuals, and he attacks churches. And he comes, and he tempts, and he works his work. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities. These things are beyond us. And Satan, he can appear as an angel of light. In 2 Corinthians 11, the verse 13, the Apostle Paul is defending his apostleship, and he speaks of those who are false apostles, deceitful workers, he says, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And we have to be very careful. Some people who might seem to be very spiritual at first may indeed be those who are workers of the great evil one. It happened in Paul's day when he said, for such are as false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And we need to make sure that we are on the right side, on the Lord's side, that we are being led by His Holy Spirit, and that we are not led of some other spirit. We must also be aware, because Satan can also deceive and puff up genuine believers with pride, and so many fall by the wayside. There are many that say, I can stand, I don't need to listen tonight, I've heard this all before. We can never hear this passage of Scripture as any other passage of Scripture too much. Peter warns us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion who walketh about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. And so we must take heed. This is why we must put on the whole armor of God, the verse 13, not some of it, and we may perhaps be paying more attention to certain aspects than others. He says, put on the whole armor. The evil one will find the chink in the armor, certainly won't he? And he will try to drive his wiles through them, but we must be very careful. Now, we didn't have time to go through all of these one by one. And as I mentioned, I missed the very first piece of armor, which is truth. Notice as we come to the verse 14, stand therefore, we're just going to work through and then come to the verse 17b where we arrived. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. So the first here is truth. This, by the way, is not the word of truth, which we will see in the verse 17b, where we read, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This first truth here is not the word of God. The Greek word is the word apheleia, and it means sincerity of mind. He's saying this is the first thing. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Sincerity of mind. This is the very first thing that Christians need to have. And what is meant here? What is the apostle getting at? Sincerity before God. Do you remember back in Ephesians 4:25, where he began to instruct us regarding the Christian life, the beginnings of the Christian life? It began with these words, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." The first thing we begin to do as we're Christians is we start to have honest dealings with God and honest dealings with ourselves. We're honest and we're sincere toward God and with ourselves. The greatest harm we can do to ourselves is to deceive ourselves, isn't it? The Christian life must be one about integrity and sincerity toward ourselves and with God. We're honest when we come to God's word, we're sincere, we must be humble. Listen to what John Calvin says on this, very poignant and very clear. "Truth, which means sincerity of mind, is compared to a girdle." Now, a girdle was in ancient times one of the most important parts of military armor. Our attention is thus directed to the fountain of sincerity, for the purity of the gospel ought to remove from our minds all guile and from our own hearts all hypocrisy. How sad it is, you know, we may look at all this armor and marvel at it and delight in it, what God has wrought for us, all this armor, all this protection, and being strong in the Lord. But if we are not truthful with ourselves, we're going to get nowhere in the Christian life. So much of the church's problems could be dealt with if we were sincere with ourselves, honest with ourselves. So often we blame others for our own problems. So often people blame the church. It's always their fault, or always other people, not our fault. Sincerity is the most important thing, isn't it? Honesty before God. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Be truthful and honest. I think half the battle is won then, isn't it? If we can just listen to God's word, obey God's word, do God's word, half of our troubles, I believe, would be over. If we were just not so stiff-necked, if we would just bend and bow to God's will. Truth and honesty. If we sin, we confess it before God. We're open and we're honest before God. You see, if we will deceive ourselves, think of the damage. Think of the damage that people do when they don't deal with ongoing sins, and it goes on and on and on, from relationship to relationship, from church to church. If we would just be honest with ourselves and be honest before the Lord. So this word here, truth, means sincerity of mind. And that's why when he began in Ephesians 4 and the verse 25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." And so how important that is as Christians to be truthful. It means, as Calvin says, sincerity of mind. We've got to put on that as Christians. That's part of the armor, putting on honesty, putting on sincerity. We'll never grow in the grace, and we'll never grow in the knowledge of the Lord if we keep hiding our sins and if we keep being disobedient. We've got to be truthful before God and with ourselves. The heart, as Jeremiah says, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. Some people never go on because they're never truthful with themselves. It's always somebody else's problem. It's interesting in Titus 2:6, "Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity." Obviously, sincerity was a problem, and it still is today. Would we just be sincere before God? "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. What good is this soldier if he cannot be honest with himself? And if he cannot be honest before God, if he cannot truly be effective here in the body of Christ, there's no point. Gird yourself with that humble, that honest heart and mind. Well, the devil makes light work, doesn't he, of dishonest, disobedient Christians, always putting the blame on others. Be sincere with God. Gird yourself with truth. Secondly, we saw last week the breastplate of righteousness. Do I need to expand a little bit more on that? Well, perhaps not, but I'll remind you from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the verse 8, the breastplate of faith and love. That's what it is. Those two things that always go hand in hand. The life of faith will always be accompanied by a life of love to God and fellow men. Don't call it faith if there's no works of righteous, principled life of obedience to God, love to God, and love to fellow men. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's the life. And it keeps us away, doesn't it, from Satan. He'll always, as I said last week, make work for idle hands. Always. And this is part of the armor. Take these things. Take these things. Put them on. Put these works on. We thought about this last week, and then there is the armor of making the gospel known. It's a defense to us, but it's also an offense, not in the negative sense, but we're out. We have a ministry, as Paul says elsewhere, of reconciliation. This is the gospel of reconciliation, isn't it? Well, it's the gospel of peace, because peace was made for God's people there on the cross at Calvary. And this is one way we can not only spread the word of God, but we can encourage ourselves. We shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel. We're constantly looking at the gospel, thinking of the gospel, thinking how we may present it to others, encouraging ourselves in that self-same gospel, and we take much comfort in it, this gospel. It encourages us, as we thought last week, when we share the gospel with others and we tell what the Lord has done for us. We share a word of testimony. Remember in Romans 10:15, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And it's a great privilege, isn't it, to share the gospel with unbelievers and to share what good things the Lord has done for us. And it encourages us and strengthens us when we proclaim it to others. It's also a way, isn't it, of warning off the evil one. We're reminded again that we're not saved by our good works, but we're saved by the works and the righteousness of another. And as Christians, we need to be active in proclaiming the gospel of peace. Remember what the Lord Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not scatters." Are we gathering? Are we in that work of the Master's business? Are we sowing the seed in various ways? Well, we need to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Shod our feet with it, wherever we go, wherever we walk. Fourthly, taking the shield of faith, we saw. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Taking hold of that shield of faith. That faith that God has given us to withstand the vicious onslaughts of Satan himself. And the devil, surely he'll try to overthrow us in this life. Take away our assurance, won't he? But what will overcome? We're told here, taking the shield of faith. John tells us, doesn't he, in 1 John 5 and the verse 4, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It's a shield. It's our defense. We're kept by the power of God through faith. 1 Peter 1, the verse 5. And then fifthly, and take the helmet of salvation. We thought about that last week. Certainly from 1 Thessalonians 5 and the verse 8, the hope of salvation which we have in Christ. Paul writes there, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Of course, that salvation is based on our hope in Christ. He is our head, and we are to don, as it were, that helmet of the hope of salvation which we have in Christ. Satan will come at times to try and land a blow to our heads, and he certainly will. But as we put on this helmet of salvation, the hope that we have in Christ, we say to him, Christ has died. My hope's in him. My hope's not in myself, but my salvation is from the Lord. Now I want you to see something from Isaiah that speaks to that very verse in Isaiah 59 in the verse 16. Isaiah 59 in the verse 16, and it's speaking concerning the Lord Jesus, and this is where the apostle gets this armor from. And of course, all this armor is from Christ and the gospel which Christ gives us. Isaiah 59:16, and he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. So we see there the helmet of salvation that was upon his head. And the Lord Jesus has given us, he is our head, and he has become our salvation. And so what do? We look upwards, don't we? We don't look downwards. We look upwards to that salvation that shall appear. Remember Paul, as he writes to Titus and gives instruction about the Christian life, there's three arrows. There's one looking inward, there's one looking outward, that's the way we live, and there's one looking upward. Denying, first of all, ungodliness in this present world, looking outward. Thirdly, looking upward, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the great comfort that we have, isn't it? That's the helmet of salvation. Is coming again. He who died on the cross, he who had upon his own head a crown of thorns, is crowned with glory now, and he is become our salvation. Now, sixthly tonight, in the verse 17b, notice the word, and take, well, I say take, but if you notice from the beginning of the verse, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So, the word take there applies to both parts. Firstly, to the helmet of salvation, and take the sword of the Spirit. And this is where we want to focus on for the remainder of our time. And take the sword of the Spirit. And what we are told here, which is the word of God, but we are told to take it. Don't leave it, in other words, in its sheath. Don't just leave the Word of God there. How many times do we come to the Word of God and we read something and we learn it, but 5 minutes later we don't put it to practice? I think as was prayed this evening, we don't take the Word of God and we don't use it. How often we read it and we don't apply it. See, every time we come to the Word of God, we must ask, what doctrine am I learning and what instruction is there here for life for me? What is God saying I should do? As I take the word, what must I do with it? How must I apply it to my life? And this is always important, is it? Take this sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Take it. Use it. Firstly, use it against yourself in the positive sense. Sanctifying. John 17:17, Father, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. And that sword is to be taken to ourselves, mortifying the deeds of the body, the flesh. And the word, is it not quick? Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Yes, it may cut our hearts. It may convict us of our sin, but do we hear the word of God and do nothing? Remember what James says, be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Don't just come to the word and be impressed by it, and then not apply it to your heart. Again, I come back to that matter of sincerity, the very first which we are told to do. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Yes, we're reading truth, but we need to be truthful to ourselves about the truth. Are we practicing what God's word says we should do? That's it, isn't it? We've got to be truthful to ourselves, but the truth we have to take and we have to apply it for our own sanctification in the life. And so then we walk after the Spirit, for this is the Spirit's word, as we read. The word of the Spirit, which is the word of God, verse 17b, and it's used for our own sanctification. What use is the word if it doesn't sanctify us? That was the Lord Jesus Christ's prayer, wasn't it, for his disciples, that they would be sanctified. Sadly, today, so many, when they hear the truth, they depart. This is what John reminds us of. We mustn't be like that. We've got to obey. We've got to submit to the truth. If you turn to Galatians 5 and the verse 19, what the apostle does there is he contrasts the fruit of the Spirit against the works of the flesh. And those, as it were, the fruits of the Spirit all come by the word of God being applied to us. They don't come another way. You think of the fruits of the Spirit, they don't come another way. They come by the word being applied and we walking in those truths. Let's just look at the works of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then, now here's the contrast, but the fruit or the work of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So as we take this sword of the truth and apply it to our lives, these fruits of the Spirit should issue. As we walk after the Spirit, we cannot expect these things to just suddenly appear in our lives as Christians. That's fanciful thinking, just to think that these things are going to come. We grow by the word, don't we? We take, it says there, take the sword of the Spirit. We've got to take it out of its sheath. And we've got to do some serious plucking out and cutting off in our lives. And we've got to apply this word. We've got to walk by it. We've got to become changed by this word. If we're going to see these fruits, well, we've got to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we've got to first apply it to ourselves. Somebody once said, other people's sins are always before our eyes, but our own sins are always behind our back. Pray that the Lord would reveal them and that we will take his word and have dealings with our own souls. Again, I come back to that very thing. Right as I said in the verse 14, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. We've got to be truthful with ourselves. What area of God's word are we not complying with? Troubles in a church and troubles in one's life can always, you can mark it down, come down to this. It comes down to sin. And it comes down to disobedience. If we all complied with God's word, wouldn't the church be a much better place? Wouldn't our lives be much better? It would solve half the problems, wouldn't it? If we were just honest with ourselves. And we were quick to do God's word. So we've got to ask, whenever we come to God's word, how am I going to be changed by this word? How am I going to apply it? What is God saying to me? For the Lord Jesus said, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Do we believe that? If we believe that, we believe every time we come to God's word, it has something to say. As we read, the apostle says, it's powerful, it's living, it's the living word. How often when we come to the word do we feel, there's a word for me today. The Lord is speaking to my heart. There's a message for me. How often have we found that the word has been so timely in the church, so timely in our lives? And as we grow, above all, I trust we see the Lord Jesus in the word. And it's by beholding him we become changed. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians 3:17, just for a moment as we start to draw now to a close. 2 Corinthians 3, the verse 17. The Apostle Paul here is speaking about the Lord, that is Spirit, and how where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And again, this is the word of the Spirit, as we have read in 17b of Ephesians 6 here. So 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, think of that. This is the Holy Spirit's word. And the Holy Spirit, what he does, he says, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit works when we read the word. And who do we behold? But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We behold the Lord Jesus, and as we behold him, as John Bunyan says, we become changed. As we think upon Christ, who is the example par excellence of what we should be in every aspect of our life, we become changed, don't we? When we behold him, and blessed be God, we shall be like him one day. And so we've got to follow him. We've got to follow. It's his word. It's Christ's word. It's the word of the Spirit. And we have to take, as we read here, take, as also the helmet of salvation, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and use it. Apply it to your life. Go home, read the word of God, pray. Ask God, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. What wouldst thou have me to do? Are there areas in my life, Lord, where I'm being disobedient and I am grieving the Holy Spirit? Well, we've got to indeed take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word, and use it, apply it to ourselves. And then maybe we think about applying it in the church and other areas, but we've got to apply it to ourselves and ward off the evil one. Our Lord Jesus Christ fought the evil one by the word, didn't he? We think of Matthew chapter 4, when he was in the wilderness after he had fasted 40 days, and he was tempted of the devil. We read then, was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil? And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And of course, what did the Lord Jesus Christ say? But he answered and said, it is written. And so we need to use the word, don't we? The sword of the Spirit, every time. Now, he came as a man, didn't he? He came as God the Son, but came as a man. He came and he entered into a human body. And he overcame by the word. And we will overcome by the word. The word of Christ. We must take the sword of truth out. If we are to again see those fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, we are to not only read of them, but to pray that God will help us to abound in those gifts and to obey. You see, to obey in love, to obey in all those aspects of Christian graces. There's so much we've got to learn from the Word of God. There's so much we have to put to practice. You can't just have those without practicing those things, in other words. It's all part, isn't it, of the Christian life. And so, again, we've got to be honest with ourselves. Put on truth. And that has to do, again, as I said in the verse 14, that Greek word there, sincerity. Be sincere with yourself before God. Be humble. The Lord will teach the humble. He will bless the humble soul. The proud, they'll come to destruction. Oh, would the Lord humble us? Thank the Lord for the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What would we do without the Word of God? We'd have nothing, would we? Absolutely nothing. But we have the Word of God. Let us take the Word of God out. Let us apply it to our own hearts. Put to practice what we know. Be obedient. Don't just be hearers, as James says. And being deceived just because we hear. But let us be doers of God's Word. Let us live by the Word. Let us practice the Word. And be so thankful for it. May God give us grace in all these things. Improve us and make us more like His dear Son. Thank the Lord for Him. And one day we shall see Him in all His glory. And we shall know as we are known. We look forward to that day. The Lord bless us and keep us and cause His face to shine upon us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee, Lord, that it is that which is necessary for us in life. We pray, Lord, that we may be men and women of truth, putting on, as we have read and studied this evening, girt about with truth. O Lord, we pray that we will be those who come before Thee in sincerity. And Lord, we will seek to be sanctified by Thy Word, for Thy Word is truth. Where would we be, Lord, this night without our blessed Bibles? Where would we be without Thy Word? O Father, we thank Thee for Thy blessed Word. May we treasure it, may we obey it. We thank Thee that every word shall be fulfilled. We thank Thee for the Word who became flesh and dwelt among men. O Lord, may He be glorified in our lives. May He be honored and exalted. May He be the one forever upon our lips and upon our hearts. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.